And as you're being seated, we remind all of our W-2 children, they can go to my left here, and someone will take them to our W-2 worship experience for first and second graders. And any of you parents that would like to go with them to see where the room is and see what happens there, please go with them as well. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, and then the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 14. If you do not have your Bible with you, take the pew Bible directly from the hymnal rack in front of you. Turn to page 955, and you will find the passage we're reading today. If you do not have a Bible in your home, or one of your children does not have a Bible in their room, take the Bible home with you. We would love for our church to be used as an instrument in you having God's Word in your home. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse 14, and you'll find that on page 1049, John writes these words, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's read that first sentence of that verse together. Would you join me? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his Word. We are in the second Sunday of Advent. Advent is a time of preparing our hearts to experience Christmas. Christmas is an occasion for us to recognize that we, through Jesus Christ, are connected with God. When we're disconnected from people who know us and love us, there's a sense of panic within us. A number of years ago, I was coming back from a mission trip in Peru, arrived at Lima Airport late at night. There was a flight delay, so I was there for 2 or 3 hours waiting for the flight. I observed a scene. There was a small boy that was obviously separated and disconnected from his family, and when he realized they were no longer with him, he started to cry. Suddenly, a security guard, big man, bulky man in his uniform, went over to the child, and that frightened the child more when the man came over. So the security guard got down on one knee so he could be closer to his eye level, but that even frightened the child more. Two women, seeing what had happened, thinking maybe the feminine touch was needed, they came over. That frightened the child even more. The child was surrounded, was absolutely safe. He had an armed guard and two ladies there, but he didn't feel secure at all. In just a moment or two, an elderly, frail lady, who I assumed was his grandmother, came walking up, and when he saw that grandmother, who was accompanied by another little boy that I assumed was his brother, there was a sense of security and well-being. Even though he was safe, he didn't feel it until he knew that there was someone there who knew him and loved him. And when he was aware that they were present, he was secure. All of us feel disconnected in life unless there is someone around us who knows us and loves us. And because of that desire to be loved by people that and to be with people who love us, often there is a sense of panic in life when we're separated and we feel alienated. As a result, there are people who make terrible choices to who to spend their life with because they're looking for someone, just someone, please come and let me know I'm loved and accepted. But it is in Christ that we experience the kind of love that says wherever you are, even though you may feel that you're alone, there is one who knows you best and loves you most, and you are connected with him, and that's experienced in Christmas. In order to understand Christmas, we need to be aware there are three dimensions to Christmas. First, Christmas is a celebration. It is a celebration that has much joy, enthusiasm, and passion to it. This is the way the secular world celebrates Christmas, as a celebration. They may not understand what it's about, but they understand it. When it was about 2 years, maybe 3 years ago, I was on the Samford University campus, and I was going through one of their buildings, and I noticed in the hallway there were a group of people gathered, and as I walked by, someone said, "Hey, Pastor," and I turned, and most of them had a small paper plate with some cake on it and a paper cup with punch on it, and one of them said, "Let us get you some cake and punch," and I knew most of the people standing there, and they were outside a doorway, and they gave me some cake to eat and punch, and I enjoyed it, and I said, "By the way, what are we doing here anyway? What's the celebration?" They said, "Well, Dr. So-and-so is retiring." I didn't know Dr. So-and-so. I didn't have a clue. But I enjoyed the cake, drank the punch, went on my way. It was a better day. It lifted my spirit. That's the way many people approach Christmas. They do not understand the significance of it. They join in with it. And by the way, there's nothing wrong about that. But it's really not experiencing Christmas. Most of the world just celebrates, not knowing the background. There's a second dimension, and it's the event of Christmas. The event of Christmas is that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. But now follow me. That's not the meaning of Christmas. That's the event. Now, of course we believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But far too often we assume that if we know Jesus was born in Bethlehem, we know the meaning of Christmas. No, it's the event. It's simply the event that happened. What is the meaning of Christmas? The third dimension is the meaning of Christmas, and that is that God became flesh and dwelt among us, that God came to earth in Christ. It's not just the story of a neat or unusual birth. The meaning of it is who Jesus is, who was he, and what is the significance of it? Because you can believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem and still not be a believer and not be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's rooted in the truth that God is not out there, but God came to earth in Christ and he made his dwelling among us, that the Word became flesh. Now, how do we know that this is the meaning of Christmas? You find it woven into all the Christmas stories. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew tells the Christmas story with such beauty. He says, and this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. He says that Joseph was pledged to be married to Mary, and that language tells us that it was arranged marriage. Their parents, years before, had made an arrangement for them to be married. The last stage of an arranged marriage was what was called the year of engagement. During that time, they didn't see each other very often, but there was a vow of chastity and purity that they both were required to keep. And then Matthew says, in a very gentle and just a gentle way, and he says, and Mary was found to be with child before they had come together. In other words, Mary was expecting, even though they had maintained their vows of purity and chastity. Now, Joseph is in a difficult situation. Because if Joseph marries her, he will become a scandalized person. It will be one of two scandals. The one scandal is that Joseph and Mary have violated their vows. Look, they have not kept the promise that during this year they would remain chaste and pure. And if he says, but I did keep my vow, then the implication is that Joseph's not a very intelligent young man. He has been duped by a young lady who has been taken advantage of as someone else. And as a result, either way, it appears to be a lose-lose situation for him. God appears to Joseph in a dream and says, Joseph, do not be afraid to take her as your wife. For what is conceived in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then Matthew, as he is writing this, gives us an interpretation. And it is an interpretation that's not just his opinion. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he puts it in perspective. He says, this is to fulfill the prophecy. In other words, he reaches back into the Old Testament. And he pulls out a passage from Isaiah. And he says, this is to fulfill the prophecy that a virgin shall be with child. And they shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now, Matthew is writing to people who have an Old Testament understanding. He's writing to explain that Jesus is the Messiah. And he goes back and he says, it's evident this has been God's plan from the beginning. Jesus was not an afterthought. From the very beginning, God had planned to make himself real to us, real in flesh. And God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now you go to Matthew, go to the Gospel of John. John is not writing to people who have a Jewish background. He's writing to the Greek world. He is not trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, the Old Testament Messiah. He wants them to know that Jesus is the Son of God. And he begins in a very poetic way. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what did everyone understand, even in the pagan world? Where did the world begin? It began with a God. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's obvious that he's describing this God who has always been, and then he talks about this God who was the light and the life of the world. And then he says, and this Word, what's he talking about? God. This Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In other words, God interrupted human history and God was present with us. The religious word for that is incarnation. God becoming flesh. The meaning of Christmas is that God is present with us in Christ Jesus. But you and I know something that was far beyond what the original readers may have understood. We know about the book of Acts. Not only did the Word become flesh and dwell in Jesus, but the very presence of God, which is the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells in us. You and I are not Jesus, but we have the very presence of God dwelling in us. And it's because we believe in the name of Jesus. It is the result of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. In other words, in Christ, we're always connected with God. In Christ, we're always connected with God. Three truths that I want you to remember today. First is, in Christ, we are connected with God. When you look at our lives, you and I, if we're not careful in feelings of alienation, that nobody loves us, and even those who do love us do not know us, there is a sense of fear and overwhelms us, and we become like the little child that was separated at the airport. Even though there are people around us interested in us, we withdraw. It is in the process of feeling alienated and isolated in our world that Christians often do many things that are wrong. Now, when you and I, if we will recognize, and we'll talk more about it later, how we do it, that if you are a believer, you're never separated from God. You may feel separated, but it's not that God moved. When in your life you're living outside of the will of God, you're going to feel as God has left you. But God has made a commitment to us in Christ. We are always connected to God. Second truth. We are connected to God. We are connected to the presence of God even when we do not sense or experience or are aware of the power of God. The presence of God and the power of God are not identical. Most of us, when we think about God, we think about His power. Why is that? Because we generally turn to God when we're in a difficult situation. When there's a financial problem, a physical problem, a health problem, a relationship problem, we say, God, show us your power. For we know that God is all powerful. But the power of God is not always evident in our life. Even you look in the Old Testament. David, a man after God's own heart, there are times he says, where are you, God? Why aren't you doing what I need you to do? When you don't experience the power of God, it does not mean you do not have the presence of God. The presence of God in Christ is always there. And it is important for us to realize the presence of God is more precious than the power of God. We don't have to choose between the two. But when you know that God is present with you, you can handle all circumstances. When we lived in Tyler, Texas, there was a gentleman in the church there, and he was telling me a story once. He said that when he was about mid-40s, he had been diagnosed with potentially a terminal illness. He said he began to pray that he would be healed. And he says over the next several years, he said he didn't experience healing, but he would be better for a while, and then he would get sick again. He would be better for a while, and of course, remember, he's telling me this at age 80, so he's lived. He was able to keep his job and function in almost every way. And he said, I somehow felt that God wasn't keeping his commitment to me, because I was praying in faith. He said, I had people come and lay hands on me, and I prayed. And he said, I still was not well. But he said, it must have been sometime in my 50s I realized the presence of God was more valuable than the power of God. Because if God was present with me, I could handle whatever happened. If God, who spoke the world and created the universe, if God, who raised His Son from the dead, if God were with me, what difference would it make if I didn't see His power exhibited in the way that I wanted it? And he says, and then I began to relax and enjoy life because I knew that the presence of God was with me. It is not a secret to life, but it is something we've often made a secret. The presence of God is real. And don't assume that just because you do not see evidence of the power of God, that somehow God has left you. Remember, as we said in the last series back in November, you know, that it's by faith. We live by faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And you and I are sure and certain of the incarnation that God is present with us. Third truth. Because we are connected with God, we are to be used to help others connect with God. Just as we said this morning to Bradley's parents, they've received a gift from God and now they have a responsibility. that could be said to each of us when we receive the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation brings with it a responsibility. And what is that gift? It is sharing that good news with others. Remember the story of the Old Testament? The Old Testament people of God lost their way when they began to assume that their relationship with God was for them. They forgot that they were intended to be a missionary people. And rather than reaching out, they just wanted to enjoy who they were in God. And then the prophets came, and we saw judgment come in the Old Testament. Now, before we start feeling superior to the Old Testament people of God, we're the church. We're in relationship with God. And one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a church is to a church to think, we're special. Look, we're just going to enjoy God's presence. We're just going to, and then we'll get to heaven and experience even more. No, we have a responsibility. And that responsibility is take the good news that God came to earth and God's with us and share that with the rest of the world. To be an instrument in seeing that people come to know Christ, people come to know the reality that God is with them. Wednesday night, key Bible study, I shared some things with our church family, and I usually do not repeat on Sunday morning what I've said on Wednesday night. I may do it, but it's not intentionally. But this time, I really feel led to repeat some things that we shared in our Wednesday night Bible study. Please listen what I'm intending to say. As Christians, we need to be very involved in the political process. Christians need to be involved in every portion of the political process, voting, campaigning, and please do not misunderstand. I think that's marvelous that as Christians we are. But every political solution is temporary, regardless of who you vote for or what policies you want implemented in government. The very best of them will only last temporarily. There is only one thing that will make permanent change, and that is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. During the month of November, I received many phone calls, and so did you. Please vote for candidate X, Y, or Z, right? You've received many pieces of mail. There have been people who have been filled with passion, and that was wonderful for their political candidates. But everything they were promoting was a temporary solution. This month, we're involved in international missions, the Lottie Moon offering, supporting missionaries who go throughout the world telling the good news. And their solution is permanent. How many phone calls have you got from people with people saying, this is the most important Lottie Moon offering ever? I haven't gotten one, have you? How many pieces of mail have you gotten regarding you really need to support through prayers and giving our Lottie Moon Christmas offering? You've gotten one, and I hope you opened it. It was from the church. How many conversations have you had in the hallway regarding international missions of any kind, not just Baptist international missions? Now compare that to the passion we had 30 days ago over temporary solutions. And again, please, I'm not diminishing the enthusiasm and the passion for that, but I'm saying if we really believe this stuff, God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. If we really believe that the only way you can change the human heart is not through just what we do, but it is through an encounter with God who creates a new us, then we need to have greater passion for reaching the world, greater passion for missions. We need to be praying every day for missions. We need to be giving it. We need to be encouraging for young men and young women to be called out to do missions. We need to be participating in every way. Why? Because God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's the revolutionary meaning of Christmas. It's not just a baby named Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's true. A baby, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem. But the baby Jesus was God becoming flesh. God connected with us, and no one makes any permanent change in their life until they recognize that the God who knows them best and loves them most can be part of their life on a daily basis. Now, what do we need to do as a result of believing the incarnation, that God is with us? Well, I invite you to do three things. First, practice the presence of God every day. There have been several great books written on that subject. What do I mean by practice the presence? Most of us still think of God being out there. Even though we're Christians, we think of God in special occasions like in church meetings, and when we're feeling an answered prayer, that's God's presence. But he's always present. You need to daily take some time and just consciously, intentionally say to yourself, God's present with me right now. I know a gentleman here in Birmingham that if you go to lunch with him, he will bow his head and close his eyes, and you think he's blessing the food. He's not. Part of his dimension of what he does over a meal is he just pauses a minute and says to himself, God, I know you're here. And when you consciously practice the presence, it may be as you're driving to work. You say, but I know it. No, you know it, but you push it out. Practice the presence. Second, promote the presence of God. By that I mean sharing with someone. During this Christmas season, do not just tell people that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Tell them that Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, is God. And we can know him, and he's with us in Christ right now. Promote it. Share the fact, because most of the world, they either just celebrate Christmas or they know, especially living in the Bible Belt culture, they just know that there was an event. And as you practice that presence, and as you promote the presence, may you praise the presence of God. For it's as you not only say, God, I know you're here, but now do you understand why the angels sang? Was it because there was just a unique birth? The angels sang because God came to earth. God, who was out there, has become part of us. It is as we praise God for the incarnation that we are then even more aware of it. There is a beautiful chorus that we have occasionally sang in this church that is one that is a statement of praise, but it makes us aware. I'm going to ask you to stand at this time, and Bob Hatfield, come and lead us in that chorus. He is here, hallelujah. He is here, amen. And may, as you sing the words, may you allow them to really flow from your heart so they can flow back into your life. invite you this morning to experience the God who is here. It is not just because we're in a church building, but He is here in Christ. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I invite you to now. If you've trusted Him but never shared it publicly, we open the invitation and invite you to make public your faith. If God is leading you to unite with the church, or God is leading you to make a commitment to missions, or God is leading in any special area of your life, share it with our congregation at this time. Father, as we open our minds and our hearts to the promise, to the reality, to the certainty that You are here, we enjoy and will act upon what You're leading us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.